few technical difficulties this morning, but we'll overcome those. My computer may not be compatible with the projector or something. I don't know. It doesn't seem to work too well. So we'll just use my laptop, and I'm just going to start with the first slide presentation, quickly go over that, emphasize a couple of things for memory, and then I'll move on. And I have a couple of extra slides from last week. If you don't have those, I can pass those out when we get there. And then I have this week's. Oh, well, is it B or C? B. That's part of last week, and I didn't finish last week, so that's this week as well. But I've got 5C for this week, but so I'm a little bit behind where I thought I might be, but that's fine. At least I didn't run out of material. Yes. Okay. Yes. I just had eight left over from last week, so I didn't print a bunch of those. I printed the ones for that really I wanted to do for this week. Well, I've got the slides up here. Oh, static electricity. I guess we need to get started here, otherwise I'll never get finished. So I have a spiritual gift for teaching, and I've derived a lot of joy from that. But that doesn't really work well without the filling of the Holy Spirit and the listening and learning. That doesn't work well without the filling of the Holy Spirit. To that end, let us pray. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for so many things, starting with our souls and our salvation. We ask now that you guide us through the Holy Spirit, that you give me the words you need to say, and that you open the minds of everybody that we might listen and learn. For we ask it in Christ's name, amen. I've got the I call them John 5A, 5B, 5C, 5D. So this was the first week. I just wanted to go over a couple things. Repetition is good when I want to emphasize something and I want to make sure that something that you remember. The more I study John, the more books I find that John connects to. What's not on here is Numbers. When we talked about the Sabbath last week, we had to go into Numbers to see the actual imposition of the death penalty. Put Jeremiah. We could add other books in there, but it's just amazing how everything connects together. Previously, this can be considered as part of the festival cycle in John, from John chapter 5 through 10. That fits nicely with how everything's focused on a festival. I mentioned that I'm looking at this from the perspective of the trial. That's not the only way you can look at this passage, but this helps bring out, contrast certain things that are in the passage. And I mentioned that John the Baptist is like a watermark in the Gospel of John. Throughout there's key events that happen when certain events happen to John. And even in this passage, he mentions John as one of the witnesses later on. One of the interesting things is asking the right question. Which feast is this? Is not the right question, because he doesn't tell you what the feast is. So he's forcing you, if you're alert. Okay, that's not the question. Right question. What is the right question? Well, why is it a feast? What do the feasts, the pilgrimage feasts, have in common? And so you're forced to go to Deuteronomy. In other words, I was hoping that this would be on the screen, but I'll just read from it. The two things that I kind of wanted to emphasize were quotes. One from Barnhouse: "There is not a line in the Bible which is placed there for mere rhetorical effect or for the gratification of curiosity." And then Stephen Kim: "The structure of the fourth gospel reveals that it is one of the most carefully crafted pieces of literature in the Bible. And the more I study it, I mean, the whole Bible is very well crafted because it was done by the Holy Spirit. But as you study it, you begin to see these pieces, how they fit together and how it's a whole. You get, like I had mentioned previously, that there's a confidence in knowing and seeing these pieces, how they fit together, so that when people, oh, that can't be it, or oh, you sure that's the Word of God, or that's just by man. When you see these things all together, it gives you a lot of confidence that that is the Word of God. How can man on his own craft so many books together that say the same thing? And this Deuteronomy 16 passage, the more I read it, it's a fantastic passage. Not only does it give you the law as far as the festival that the males are supposed to show up 3 times a year before the Lord and don't come empty-handed, which plays very well into this passage because Jesus makes sure that the man is not empty-handed. But it also, as I mentioned a couple of times, that you've got the essence of giving. It's not tithing, and this plays in well with in the New Testament. It's repeated essentially in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 about giving. Well, here it's right here in the Old Testament. This is the real giving. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord your God which he has given you. There's no 10% there. It's as you have been prospered by the Lord. And then I that we've actually discovered this place, the Bethesda, that there's actually two pools, and that by looking at this, you can see that Jesus had to make a conscious decision to go in there and pick somebody out. He didn't. We talk about love, and the idea of love isn't that you go out and you save everybody from their misery. God will focus your attention on individual people. I remember when I was a new Christian running around with Campus Crusade and InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. Oh, you've got to witness. You're not a real Christian if you don't witness. Well, I didn't have the gift of evangelism, I can remember walking with an unbeliever, a guy from a foreign country, I don't know how to get this started. If you want me to do something here, Father, just tell me. 2 seconds later, the guy asked me, "Do you know anything about God?" Okay, got the message. I mean, amazing. So Jesus picked out individual people for specific reasons, and it struck me that in John, in particular, he has picked out these people for a specific audience. I had mentioned a long time ago about Malchus, how his ear was cut off. Well, he was the slave of Caiaphas, who was part of the trial. And I mentioned last week about the royal official, and that he was subordinate to Herod. And so this guy that we have here healed, he's for the Jews. And later on, in chapter 7, Jesus talks about, I did one miracle, and some of the commentators, well, he did more miracles. Well, yeah, for you guys, I've targeted this for the Jews, for the temple, for the, right here, you guys saw this healing, and you couldn't explain it away. And there's another one later on in chapter 9. But he had target audience. He was using this guy. He didn't name this guy. But the idea was to get the Jews, for lack of a better word, riled up, to get them interested so that they would ask questions. So and we don't usually talk about the gospel passage that's in John chapter 5. We talk about the one that's in John chapter 3. But there's one in here, and that's for the Jews. He's there. I'm here to give you the gospel so that you, and he even says, so that you will be saved. The miracles are targeted, and Jesus didn't heal everybody, but they were used for specific reasons. Okay, this is where we were last week, And this is the second part, just kind of the statement of the charges, and I'm focusing on certain things. There's not enough time and not enough my time to study everything there is there. Again, as I study this, you'd find more and more and more stuff, and I've talked with Herman, and the same issue. You can't teach everything there. There's just too much to... So I focus on certain aspects. I started with the topics. I listed the charges. Let me get my notes here somewhere. So the crux of the matter here is that the Sabbath, violating the Sabbath from the Jewish perspective, and we showed in the Bible that you could be put to death for violating the Sabbath. And the question is, what work? Whose work? The Pharisees defined 39 things, and they were looking at from human perspective. But we need to look at the Sabbath from the divine perspective. What was the Sabbath? And hopefully, I'll get to that today. And I mentioned, I mentioned the legal terms. That was kind of my reasoning for calling this a trial. You have so many the legal words, the answered, where you've got the aorist passive, the aorist middle, where the aorist middle is only used seven times in the New Testament, and in outside the Bible, it's always used for in a legal sense. The persecuted in the Bible, I think almost universally it's translated persecuted, but it can be prosecuted. And I showed where Lydell Scott, I think that's one of the lexicons that has that in it. And of course the list of witnesses and other things. I'm trying to catch up to where we were last week here. Discussion of the charges. I'm on slide 13 now. So the Jews defined the Sabbath as cessation of all work. Now, they had a problem because God, they realized God didn't stop on the Sabbath. So it's, well, ask God, he can violate the Sabbath. Well, God didn't violate anything. But that from their perspective, and then they understood that they had to work on the Sabbath. So here they are making exceptions to this no work on the Sabbath. Well, the question is, whose work? What work? That was one of the charges. The other, of course, is that Jesus addresses God as Father. And as we've heard previously from Herman, that yes, there is the concept of God the Father in the Old Testament, but the Jews never addressed him as Father in prayers. We do. We're in Jesus. We have a relationship with the Father. We call him Father. And then Jesus essentially equating himself to God, they did not understand that Jesus was both God and man. And next week... that's actually for this week, but it may end up being next week. The hypostatic union. That's an important concept that was not understood clearly in the early church. There were several doctrines that we take for granted, like the Trinity, the hypostatic union. In the early church, after the apostles died, there was a lot of different theories. Well, it could be this. Oh, Jesus was just a man, or Jesus was just divine. Well, he's both. And how do you relate those two together? We'll discuss that. I liked geometric patterns. So you got three speakers. This is slide 14. Just the three speakers: Jesus to the man to the Jews, and the Jews to Jesus. And Jesus does most of the talking here because he has something to say. And I said that the man is a Jew. I don't think there's any question there, since he was at the temple. Jesus picks him out, and we know that Jesus was sent specifically to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, he went to Samaria, but that was that's why he had to go through Samaria. He stopped there. Well, he's not going to turn his back on believers. And I think at one point I mentioned the Canaanite woman in was it Matthew 15, the dog, the Gentile dog. Well, so were we. but what scraps we got from the master's table? But he's a Jew, and I think does not say so. If you don't believe he's a believer, that's fine. But I think he was a believer. Probably became a believer in childhood, and then got for some reason he had an accident. Who knows what? And he became lame, unable to walk. And the whole point is walking, and we walk by faith. That's our Christian life. Now, unbelievers can walk in their path also, but the point here is get up and walk. So I think the guy was a believer. Then I don't know. I think I may have gone quickly over slide 17 and 18 on betrayal. Some of the commentators say, he was a rat. He sold Jesus out. Well, I just think he's a spiritual idiot. He didn't even know who Jesus was. He knew that if he went against the priesthood, that they'd kick him out. And in chapter 9, they did kick the blind man that got sight. They kicked him out. Well, that's like excommunication. Well, now what do? I can't fulfill all the law and stuff. So if he's grown up in that atmosphere, well, the priesthood is the guys that he needs to go to. And we'll see a little bit later here that this priesthood is much like some of the old the priesthood in, say, Jeremiah's day, where they were trying to kill Jeremiah, where they were looking at things from the human viewpoint and they'd forgotten about God. So on slide 18, he first of all, he's not fulfilling his duty under the law, and second, he's violating really the first commandment, because he's going outside of God. He's going to this healing center, if you will, that some people think was dedicated to the god Asclepion. But the Pharisees, the Jews, didn't get him for that. And really, again, he was just a pawn in between Jesus and the Jews. Once they got the man out, now the Jews and Jesus can talk. And the Jews, including the priesthood, they're the ones that are causing all the problems, just like in the States, right here now. We talk about the problem is in the pulpit. The modern-day priesthood is not communicating properly, and that's why we got all our problems. If we had the churches were full of pastors that spoke God's word and the filling of the Spirit and things might be different, but we're it's not. And there's always this we go up and then down. We saw that in Israel two or three times already. In got it in the Old Testament, and then essentially now, and then in the tribulation again. Now we'll get to the Jews, and I've just picked out really the temple priests because I wanted to focus on some passages in Jeremiah that we'll get to here. The problem is that the priesthood was, they had all these rules. They put a fence around the Sabbath, and essentially that was isolating the people from the Word of God. Here, I'll interpret for you. You can't do these 39 things on the Sabbath. So the Sabbath, I can't do this, I can't do that. Well, what can I do? Well, the whole point is worship of God, God's works. It should be a joyous celebration. Hey, I got today off. That by itself should be something good, but you shouldn't be kind of, oh, I got today off, but I can't do this, and I can't. I was listening to, I guess it was Theme, or they could have a ladder that had four steps on it, but if you had a fifth up, you couldn't use that on the Sabbath. That was too many. Or if you had a boiled egg and you put salt on it, that was okay, but if you left it in the salt too long, that was considered pickling, and that was forbidden. So, you say, what can I do? And you then begin to, well, is this forbidden or not? Well, I don't know. Maybe I need to ask somebody. That's not the point. The point is a joyous celebration, relaxed. I want to get, if you get your Bibles out, we'll get into Jeremiah. On the handout on slide 20, the passages with asterisks are the ones that I wanted to read. So the first one is Jeremiah 2, 7 through 8. And I just picked out a few passages that would kind of illustrate that this is maybe not exactly what the priests in the time of Jesus were doing, but the idea is that the same that they had missed true worship. They were looking from man's perspective and not from God's perspective. Jeremiah 2, verse 7. I brought you into the fruitful land to eat its fruit and its good things. But you came and defiled my land, and my inheritance you made in abominations. The priests did not say, "Where is the Lord?" And those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that did not profit. And I'm focusing again on the priests. That's why I looked up passages that had where the priests and the priests did not say, "Where is the Lord?" They're not really saying that. I mean, in Jesus' time, there's the Lord right in front of you. They were fighting him. Next passage is 2:26 through 28. As the thief is shamed when he is discovered, so the house of Israel is shamed. They, their kings, their princes, and their priests and their prophets, who say to a tree, "You are my father," and to a stone, "You gave me birth." For they have turned their back to me, and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, "Arise and save us." But where are your gods, which you made for yourself? Let them arise, if they can save you, in the time of your trouble. For according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah. 5:30-31. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it? Once again, the priests are on their own interpretation. They're misleading the people, and countries that turn away from God and listen to people that don't know God, they'll end up in the pit. And the last one, 26:8 through 16. Again, Jeremiah was just before the exile of Judah and through the destruction of the temple and the exile. When Jeremiah finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, "You must die." It sounds like what happened to Jesus. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, "This house will be like Shiloh, and the city will be desolate without inhabitant"? And all the people gathered around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the officials of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and sat in the entrance of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then the priests and the prophets spoke to the officials and to all the people, saying, "A death sentence for this man, for he has prophesied against the city, as you have heard in your hearing." Then Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and all the people, saying, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house, against this city, all the words that you have heard. Now therefore amend your ways and your deeds, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will change his mind about the misfortune which he has pronounced against you. But as for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as is good, right in your sight. Only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood on yourselves, and on this city, and on the inhabitants. For truly the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing." Then the officials and all the people said to the priests and to the prophets, "No death sentence for this man, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God." That didn't happen in Jesus' time. They ended up actually putting him to death. But I wanted to give you the sense of deja vu, that Jesus is in the Old Testament. He's before the Pentecost. He's under the law, and the priests are doing the same thing that they did in Jeremiah's time. And I believe, I don't remember the passage, you're like your fathers putting the prophets to death, and I forget how the phrase is, but that's what he's saying. It's just like in Jeremiah's day, you're going to put me to death. So, on slide 21, reading from Raymond Brown, the commentator. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. I believe I've got... Jews were persecuting. This is the first act of hostility against Jesus reported in John. Evidently, we are to think of other Sabbath healings of which we have not been told, yet 7:21 speaks of Jesus having performed just one work. The healing in chapter 9 will also take place on the Sabbath. Again, I kind of set you up for this, that when he says, he only speaks of one Sabbath, or one healing, the idea is that particular healing is for those people that he's talking to. It's targeted toward them. That's why it's one, I've done only one for you. He's done lots and lots of them, but he had one each of these miracles, especially in John, has a target audience and has a purpose. Next slide. Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, and when it says he was doing these things, it's imperfect tense, meaning he was continuously doing these on the Sabbath. And it wasn't last week I talked about some commentators. Oh no, we did it on the Sabbath. Jesus didn't realize. Oh no, he did it on purpose. Every Sabbath he was out there because it was the work of God, and he was emphasizing that. So he was doing, in perfect tense, he was continuously doing this on Sabbath. And so I suppose that the Pharisees would forgive him if he had done it just once, but he did it over and over and over and over again, and it got under their skin and they couldn't stand it because from their perspective, this was a violation of the law. You can't heal on the Sabbath. Well, it's God's work. Continuing, this particular healing miracle was done for the Jews so that they had the forensic evidence to evaluate Jesus as the Messiah. He got their attention, and even in Nicodemus. Nicodemus says, "We know that you're from God. No man could do these things with apart from God." Well, so they, but there's in mathematics, if you go along and you end up with a contradiction, or even in logic, I guess, if you end up with a logic error, you got to go back and say, well, either my logic is incorrect or my starting point was incorrect. So you need to reevaluate. No, they didn't reevaluate. They just they were sure that they were right and Jesus was wrong. But how can he do those things? Like in chapter 9, you weren't born blind. Yes, I was. Now you can't be, because that couldn't be healing. So, but they were so set that they on their way was right that they wouldn't go back and well, was my starting point wrong? Is my logic incorrect? What there's something wrong here, and it should have been a red flag to them. But nope, they went straight ahead. So Jesus doubles down by expanding on his insistence that he's doing what is right by working on the Sabbath. The Father's working, and so am I. But this clashes with the official line of what the Sabbath is. So, what is the Sabbath? Is it just a prohibition to refrain from all work, or is there a reason for work on the Sabbath? Now, maybe a little tedious here, but what I've done is I found a doctoral dissertation at Dallas on the Sabbath, and kind of give you I'll tell you what I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to tell you, and then I'll wrap it up. is I go through it. It's nice what he's done, but it didn't. When I got done reading parts of it, it just there's something missing. So I'll go back over the same passages, highlighting other parts of it, so that you end up with it's the work of God. that we celebrate the completed work of God and the continuing work of God. That's my understanding of the Sabbath, and God's working on the Sabbath, and the priests had to work on the Sabbath. Why? Because they're doing the work of God. They're supposed to be teaching. And of course the circumcision, and they did the circumcision. So they made, from their perspective, they made exceptions to everything instead of understanding that everything is in line. And if they understood we're celebrating God's work. That's why we put man's work aside. I'll start. What he's done here is he called it there were five purposes for the Sabbath. There was the memorial of God's creation of man, memorial of God's creation of Israel, the sign of relationship to God, and humanitarian rest, and then for worship. I'll read the passages. I just put them here. Because I'll use them later and then highlight some words that I wanted to highlight. So in Exodus 20, 8 through 11, the memorial to creation, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in the 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Then there's the memorial of God's creation of Israel. Deuteronomy 5:12-15. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath day, Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy. Sign of Israel's relationship to God on slide 26. Exodus 31:13. But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Exodus 31:17. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. Ezekiel 20:12-20. Also I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Verse 20, sanctify my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And slide 27 is the humanitarian rest perspective. When one deals... Oh, this was the author. His name is Griffith, so I'm quoting from what he has to say here, rather than put my own words. When one deals with the canonical text, it can easily be observed that the Pentateuch explicitly and repeatedly prohibited all forms of Sabbath work as a social concern. Despite the Sabbath work prohibition, the day did not prohibit all work. Again, you get into that from the priest perspective. Oh, we've got to have an exception. Travel, the changing of the temple guard, both existed on the Sabbath. Further, there were marriage feasts, dedication festivals, military campaigns, and duties of the priests and Levites, such as offering sacrifices. Nevertheless, while some work was performed, the basic teaching of the law was that people should rest at home and not be engaged in their daily occupational work. Sabbath as worship. Sacred assembly and appointed feast in Leviticus 23. I've got verse 2 here. Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times which you shall proclaim as holy convocations. Instruction in spiritual matters in 2 Kings. Joyous celebration in Hosea 2:11. I will also put an end to all their gaiety or feasts or new moons or Sabbaths and all her festal assemblies. It's supposed to be a delight. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So, when I got done... I don't have those notes on this. That was an update, so... I got to read off here. So when I got done with that, like I said, I didn't have the umph, the goal, the purpose that satisfied my spiritual desire or something. So I went back and what's missing? What are they not emphasizing? Although helpful, these points don't satisfy my sense that Jesus would not squeeze by on the Sabbath and exercise the Lord of the Sabbath in order to work on the Sabbath. For me, he was right on. Whatever he was doing, he was fulfilling the law. He didn't change the law. He wasn't exempted from the law. He was right on. What are we missing? D.A. Carson, the reasons reported by the synoptics for justifying Jesus' apparently lenient approach to the Sabbath include the argument that because Jesus and his followers constitute a messianic and Davidic community, the promised new age has dawned in which the Sabbath and other laws and institutions have been reinterpreted and fulfilled, that Jesus' presence means that something more than the temple has arrived, that elementary considerations of compassion warrant setting aside rigorous application of Sabbath provisions where those provisions and compassion conflict. That just rubs me wrong. I like D.A. Carson, but and I think, yeah, he's got a point, but I think that maybe he's misunderstood some of those passages, that Jesus isn't putting aside the Sabbath. The strategy on slide 30 is to read the passage again, attempting to understand why God instituted the Sabbath. When there was a feast of the Jews, we looked not at which feast, but what was common to all of them. What's the essence? What are we missing? There's something in those passages. Everybody's looking at don't work, don't work, don't work. Well, what's the purpose of the Sabbath? So we go back to the same passages, and I've highlighted. Starting in slide 31, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. Well, God worked. Man didn't do any of that work. God did that work. On slide 32, memorial to God's creation of Israel. And the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath. Well, is because we're observing the Sabbath because God did work. Slide 33, starting with the first bullet there, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. The second bullet, the Lord made heaven and earth. We mentioned that one. And the third bullet there with Ezekiel 20, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. This is about God, not about stopping work. This is about in the one passage we read, it talks about a joyous celebration. I'm beating this to death, I know, but I think it's important that we understand that this is about God, not about not working. So, slide 34, set aside our work, and D.A. Carson, so many times he almost gets it, and in one of the passages he talks about whose work. That was the right question. It set aside man's work. It's God's work that we're celebrating. And I think that that Isaiah passage, which I'll read here, kind of emphasizes what I'm getting at. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now I want to read Psalm 92, if you'll get your Bibles out. I think this also kind of emphasizes that as well. We'll start at the beginning of verse 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises. The superscription here is the reason I'm reading it is a song for the Sabbath day. This was specifically for the Sabbath, at least according to the superscription. So start in verse 1. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night, with a ten-stringed lute and with the harp, with resounding music upon the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done. I will sing for joy at the works of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. And it goes on. But the idea here is God's work. And this is for the Sabbath, and when we're celebrating God's work. And all through these passages, people emphasize, don't do this. Well, but what's the reason? The reason is because of God's work. We set aside man's work, and this is a joyous celebration to God's work. Am I shouting? So, application to Jesus. Jesus is working the works of God on the Sabbath that there might. This is verse slide 36. Jesus is working the works of God on the Sabbath that there might be rejoicing, delight in the Father in concert with the intent of the law. Instead, the Jews have put a fence around the law of the Sabbath, so that instead of being a delight, it is a burden to the people, and therefore they'd redefined the Sabbath and violated the law. We mentioned that there's a passage in Deuteronomy. Again, this constant going back to Deuteronomy from John. Don't add or take away from the word. Well, I mean, I guess it's also in Revelation, but in Deuteronomy, don't add or take away. Well, they've added by defining all. Oh, you can't do this. You can't do this. Well, what does the law say? My next bullet here. Remember Deuteronomy 4:2. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of your Lord, your God, which I command you. The Jews were guilty of adding to the word by putting a fence around it. Don't violate the fence and you won't violate the law. Sounds good in theory, but you've now isolated the people from the true word. Sounds good, but becomes a burden on the people because it's even more difficult to keep the law and separates the people from the law by putting a fence between them and the law. Of course, the devil did this in Genesis 3, 1 and 2. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. Well, if you don't eat from any tree, well then great, you won't violate the law. But that's not what God said. And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, except for the one that God... So the devil started putting fences around the law. So if he was trying to protect the righteousness of God, well, he's violated the law. John 5:17, going back to the crux of this, I guess I've got to read. But he answered them, my Father's working until now, and I myself am working. He answered them here, the answer is here and in verse 19, that aorist middle, which is in a legal context. And Abbott argues that this verbal form has legal overtones. Jesus has responds to their charge, and he offers his defense. And I think that slide may be out of place. I could do like John Hint says, and the Sabbath applies to all of you. You need to keep the Sabbath. And in a sense, it's true. Every day, it should be a Sabbath for us. And I wanted to read Hebrews 4. This will be the last, and we'll just about finish up from where I was trying to be last week. So Hebrews chapter 4. We'll start verse 1 and go through 11. Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter the rest. Just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as he has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. So, after studying this, I sometimes will wake up in the morning and I'll say, "Good morning, Father. I want to have a Sabbath rest today." So the idea is I need to stay in fellowship, concentrate on the Word, promises or biblical concepts, and apply those to my life. The Sabbath rest is walking by faith. Joyous celebration to the Lord on his works and not ours, and our lives should be walking by faith and we're allowing God to work through us and not working apart from him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your words. Thank you for so many blessings. Thank you for our souls that you create us and you'll never destroy our souls, that we even have salvation and we'll live with you forever. And we ask now that there may be some who are on the internet that haven't made the most important decision of their lives, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will have salvation. For it's not by our works, but God has already done the work, and all we have to do is have faith in Christ and his work that we might be saved through him. We thank you, Father. We ask you to take these things to heart, and that we use them for your glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.